You can open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 8, and we're going to talk about today a reality of this book of Leviticus that brings up something that's really important for all of us, each one of us. We've been dealing with the offerings, you know, all the sacrifices that were brought. Some of them were sweet savor offerings we talked about, which is Christ in his sacrifice for us. That was sweet to God. And then the non-sweet savor offerings, remember, were the ones that weren't so sweet, picturing our sin basically having to be born upon Christ. Now, our sin is not sweet. Jesus' sacrifice for our sin is. And so we saw the two different types of offerings. Well, now we move into a section of Scripture where the priesthood is going to be discussed, and where we see Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, the regular priests, are going to be now consecrated. And we're going to talk about this. This is a very interesting chapter, so don't tune out because you think, well, it's about priests, and I'm not a priest, but you are a priest. You see, Peter, and we can always check out the New Testament to validate what we look at in the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, Peter says, we are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, he said. So in terms of what we look at in these Old Testament ordinances and practices, we can see, okay, there's a New Testament application. We're the priests now. So if you're saved, you're part of the priesthood of Christ. And just like they had a high priest then in Aaron, we have a high priest now in Christ. He is the great high priest, amen? But we are the under priests, if you would. We're the priests like the sons of Aaron were, those that minister and help and be a part of. So this consecration of the priesthood is really important. And I want you to understand the first thing that we look at in chapter 8, verse 1, is that there was going to be a service or a preparation for consecration. Now watch, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. Gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. There's going to be a service, a gathering. Now, many believe that the whole congregation of Israel didn't gather at the door of the tent. You know, the opening in the wall of that tabernacle, there was some 2.5 million people in the congregation of Israel. So many believe these were the leaders of each tribe gathered here at the door, which would represent the whole congregation, if you would, in that sense. 2 million, it would be hard to see from the back, with 2.5 million people, don't you think? So we believe maybe this was the representatives, but they're gathered here to witness this service, this consecration service. They have the animal sacrifices ready, the unleavened bread. They're going to do this thing. And Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. But this is all in preparation for what's going to happen next. And it's important that we understand that being consecrated, and people say, what does that mean anyway? Is that like a church term? Well, consecrated simply means to be set apart. On one hand, it means something else on another, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But being consecrated, I am consecrated for thee, O Lord, we sing. We are declaring to God that we are set apart for him, that our lives are not really just our lives, they're his lives to use as he sees fit. So the priests needed to be consecrated, but before they were consecrated or set apart, they needed to be prepared for that. And this is important. Preparation is needed before you're going to live a separated life for Christ. It doesn't just happen. It has to be determined, and it has to be defined. You have to know what it means to be a priest, and we don't have to guess as to what a priest would do back in those days or what a priest should be doing in these days that we're living in. If you're all priests, if we are all part of the priesthood, we should know what it is that priests should be doing, don't you think? That would be important. I mean, if you're a priest, you need to know what a priest does. And it might surprise you. It's very simple. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, really. The writer of Hebrews says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." So the definition here of what a priest does is that he is ordained, basically, to minister to men on behalf of God. The other side of that is that he brings sacrifices, or he offers to God sacrifices, in a sense, for men. And so it's a two-way thing that we serve as priests in. One is we go to men and witness and share and tell them and talk to them about God. As a priest, you are God's representative. Paul would call us ambassadors for Christ. Remember, it's this idea that I go to people and talk to them about God. The other side of that is I go to God and talk to God about people. You know, not like talk about them. You know, like, God, I got to tell you about these guys. It's not like, you know, gossiping to God. It's talking to the Lord in prayer about what people are dealing with and going through. So a priest is got this dual function. I talk to people about God. I talk to God about people. That's the real purpose of being a priest. And that would really be awesome if the priesthood functioned in this way. If we as priests would function in this dynamic. Because everybody we come into contact with, really, folks, they need to hear about the Lord. That's our part as priests. And when we go to the Lord, our time would be well spent in prayer, telling the Lord, talking to the Lord about people we're concerned about and what they're going through in prayer. And by the way, as priests, that would keep us busy for the rest of our lives. I mean, imagine all the people you know and how many problems they have. Huh? How many issues people are going through. If we were diligent about spending time in prayer with the Lord, talking to the Lord about these people on their behalf, and then spending the rest of the time talking to the people about the Lord on his behalf, that would be a great thing, wouldn't it? It would be an awesome thing. And it would be rather time-consuming. But just so you know, just so we can get started here, you should never have to ask now, what do I do? What am I supposed to be doing here? I mean, I'm part of the priesthood. What does that mean? Well, that's what it means. Pray. Go to the Lord and pray for people. Talk to the Lord about people. Go to people and tell them about God. Tell them about the Lord. And isn't it interesting that, listen, the two greatest neglected things in the church is prayer and witnessing. Those are the two voids. And it's exactly what the priests were supposed to do and are supposed to do. Those two areas. So pray that in. Think that through. So there's going to be this service, this consecration service, but preparation needs to be made in regards to this. And it's important, folks, that we understand we are this priesthood because people will watch you and me. They will view your life. And as a priest of God, they have a right to view your life. We are on display, Paul would say. Our lives are open for viewing. And people need to be able to view your life to see that the things you go through, the problems you struggle with and face, that you deal with them in a way that's different than the world deals with things. Can they see that? Can the world watch you? Are they free to view your life and see that there's a different purpose when you go through things and how you handle things when you go through them? They're different. You see, we are called by God. Therefore, we have a purpose in everything that we do and everything that we experience. The Apostle Paul said what? All things are working together for the good of those who are called by God according to his purpose, loved by him and called by him. There's a purpose for us. When you go through a difficulty, you know this, correct? There's purpose in it. There's a meaning for why you're going through it. The world needs to see that, because so much of the world, when they go through problems, they think it's meaningless. This happened. This tragedy happened. It was meaningless, was it? For the world and their perspective, it seems meaningless. For us, we know, oh no, nothing happens just coincidentally if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. They need to see that when we go through difficulties, they can watch and say, okay, there's something different there. They go through problems with purpose and meaning. They come out the other side stronger, deeper. And that's what a priest is, folks. So just so you know, this preparation for the priesthood and consecrated priests need to understand what they are, who they are, and what they're supposed to be dealing with and going through. This is the key. You need to be prepared to be consecrated. Know who you are and what you're to be and what you're to do. You're priests. That's your purpose. There you are. Have a nice day. No. But you do. You have meaning. So you don't have emptiness and nothingness. You have direct purpose. Everything the Lord would have for you in your life has direct meaning as a witness and as a prayer warrior. You're to be praying for people and witnessing to people. See, that's the idea. Now watch, as we get this preparation underway, so to speak, now that you know who you are, now that we know who we are and what we are, then Moses, then, verse 6, brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Aaron and his sons were brought forward and washed with water, probably from the laver that was there in the courtyard, just inside the doorway, past the altar in the courtyard of the tabernacle. Washing them with water. This is part of the preparation. And all these things that they were doing were to show them, listen, what they would be doing regularly. This is the first ordinance of it. But like everything God shows me, don't make a tradition, a ritual out of it. Know that he means for you to keep doing this. So you're a priest. Keep praying for people. Keep witnessing for the Lord. And also, when it comes to this idea of cleansing, you're going to need to keep cleansing. This wasn't just a one-time deal. This was like setting the pattern for their cleansing on a daily basis. So he washes them. Moses washes them. And of course, we know from Scripture, I've brought this up again and again, even last time, that the washing is the Word of God. It's the washing of the water of the Word. Oh, certainly we would wash externally. We talked about in John chapter 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and Peter didn't want his feet washed, remember? And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. And Peter misunderstood that and said, well, then give me a bath, you know, wash me all over. And Jesus said, you don't need a bath. You just need your feet washed, because that's what came into contact with the world and got dirt on it. And so we need to wash your feet. The idea wasn't salvation. It was fellowship. Remember, Jesus said, if you don't cleanse your feet, if I can't wash your feet and keep that cleansed part of your life going, then you don't have any part, meaning you don't have fellowship with me. So get this down. The cleansing here for the priests, for all of us priests, the cleansing was to keep continual fellowship going. Because Jesus didn't say, Peter, you're not saved if I don't wash your feet. He already cleared that up. He says, you're clean. Right? By the words that I've spoken to you, you're clean, but you do need your feet washed. When? Whenever they get dirty. And fellowship is the issue. I can't fellowship with the Lord in certain areas of my life. Why? I have dirty feet. You know, and this is a poor analogy, but if I want fellowship with my wife and I go out and get dirty, I need to probably wash in order to have fellowship with her. You with me on this? She still loves me, but we're not hanging out. Right? That's the same idea. God loves me. Jesus loves me. But we're not hanging out intimately in certain areas because he's not allowed to wash my feet in this area of my life. So this is the idea here. The priest needed it just like all of us needed it and still need it continually. You know, and Paul told Titus in Titus 3:5, let me read that to you. It's just a great understanding. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So it's a renewal that takes place with washing. Renewing our mind, Paul would say elsewhere. We are renewed by the washing. And you know, sometimes people will say this, and I brought this up before, but sometimes people say, you Christians are brainwashed. And I'll say, amen. And I need my brain washed. You? I need my mind washed. And the Word of God washes my mind with truth and the spiritual content that's therein. I mean, listen, folks, the world out there lies to us all day long. Lies and deceit and things that aren't true. And we just get, I mean, my mind gets dirty. Just thinking about things in the world, huh? Watch the news for 10 minutes. You'll need a bath. Amen? So the washing is important here. It speaks of the washing of the water of the Word. And for all you young men, this is, you know, the psalmist declared in Psalm 119:9, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. You want a clean path? You want a clean walk? You need to take in the word. I have a hard time believing that anybody could be consecrated, walking with God intimately, without a steady diet of God's word washing them. You will be out of fellowship with the Lord in so many areas of your life if you don't allow him access to cleanse. And again, it's not a one-time deal. It's a daily encounter. And so he was showing them by this service that they needed to be cleansed. They needed to be washed. It was all about that preparation for fellowship with the Lord. And this is the way it worked. Now watch. Next thing they needed in this preparation for consecration, verse 7, and he put upon him, now it's Aaron, the high priest, the coat and girded him with the girdle, or we would call this a belt for all of us men. We don't wear girdles, right? Some of you are like, what's a girdle? If you don't know, you're blessed. But here's the thing. He clothed him with a coat and a girdle or a belt and with a robe and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle and the ephod and bound him up therewith, and he put the breastplate upon him. Also, he put the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim, and he put a mitre upon his head, also the mitre even upon his forefront, that he put on the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Remember, on that gold plate of the high priest's head covering was holiness unto the Lord. That was the engraving across that gold plate. And so these pieces of clothing represent the next phase for us. We have to know who we are. We're priests. We have to be cleansed, even though we are called out and part of the priesthood daily. And then we also need to be clothed. We need to put on the clothing of a priest. Now listen, some won't do this regularly, and so they're unclothed. They don't look like priests because they don't wear priest clothing. And this is the clothing and what it represents. The coat, the robe of salvation, if you would. We are robed in his righteousness, aren't we? So it speaks of salvation. Next, the girdle or the belt. Now, that was used for a particular purpose. It was tied around the waist, but it not only held the robe together and so forth, but when you were ready to get down to business and do some work, you would pull up that, you know, that robe, and you would tie it off with the belt or the girdle so that you could work easy, more freely. You'd be free to move around. You wouldn't be bound up. That's why the belt or the girdle speaks of serving the Lord, service to the Lord. So you as a priest are wearing these garments, and isn't it interesting, Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul says that we are to take off the old and put on the new man. We're to wear, literally, Christ. Put on Jesus Christ. Wear him. So if you're wearing the clothing of a priest, then you're wearing Christ. And sometimes people won't do this. They won't put on these garments, so to speak. And so they don't resemble priests. And that's not only challenging for your life, it's confusing to the world. And a lot of what this is going to represent, folks, is whether or not a person, a priest, a servant of God, is all in or just kind of in. Sold out or just kind of, well, I'm a convenient Christian. That's what I like. I like convenient Christianity. And this is going to challenge those thoughts and those lifestyles, perhaps, because this is going to have to be an intentional understanding. You've got to put on these clothes. So I put on the coat of salvation. I tie up those garments with that belt so I can be busy about the Lord's business, you see. And then I put on the head covering, the mitre, if you would. This speaks of submission. I am covering my head in submission. In other words, someone else is over me. That's what the covering meant. Who's over me? Who's the head? Well, Christ is the head. Amen? He's the head of the church. We're all under him and submitted to him. So these clothes that the priest wore, and you being consecrated are going to have to wear this daily. Salvation, I'm going to have to belt myself up with that girdle in order to serve the Lord with any kind of effectiveness. And I'm going to have to realize that I am submitted to another. I'm not on my own. I'm submitted to him. It's the three S's: salvation, service, and submission. That's what a priest wears. That's your clothing. It ties in certainly with what Paul says is the armor of God, you know, putting on the breastplate and the helmet and all that. But this is specifically here about this particular issue. Now, I want you to notice that on the breastplate, he was also, this is the high priest, he would wear the Urim and the Thummim. And you say, what in the world is that? Remember, that simply means lights and perfections. This is how they decided what to do when they didn't know what to do. They would seek the Urim and the Thummim. We don't know exactly how this thing worked. It might have lit up in a particular pattern, telling the people, telling Aaron and the priests what it means. I don't know. It certainly would speak of this, though, the wisdom of God. This is how they knew when to go to the right or to the left. If they didn't know otherwise, they would seek this wisdom of God. And interestingly, James tells us that if you lack wisdom, anybody who lacks wisdom, ask of God and he will give it generously. So a priest, listen, seeks the Lord for wisdom, wears salvation, belts himself up so he can serve, binds up those things that are entangling him, and then he is submitted to the Lord and his headship. He's covered. He submits to the covering of the Lord. He knows what God's will is because of this, you see. Now, preparation. What are we? Priests. How do we live? Cleansed. What do we wear? Salvation, service, and submission. That's our clothing. Verse 10, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them, and he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And now watch. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. All right, so here's the other part of being consecrated to the Lord. Without this, good luck is the idea. The anointing of Aaron. I want you to note something here. The oil is poured on top of Aaron, his head. And the oil would just drip down over his beard and drip down onto his clothing. It was just a bunch of oil dumped on Aaron's head. But it's important you understand later on in verse 30, when the anointing of the regular priests is made, it's sprinkled on them. The oil is sprinkled. Same oil. Now, what oil represents is the Holy Spirit, right? You guys know that. Holy Spirit being poured on Aaron, though, was done so like this. And with the other priests, it was like this, you know. Why? A couple of reasons. First of all, I want you to note that in the middle of this chapter, we're going to see that the blood sacrifice was made by Moses in the process of anointing these guys with the blood and applying the blood. I want you to note that Aaron is anointed before the sacrifice is made. The other priests are anointed after the blood sacrifice was made and the blood was applied. Why? Because Aaron's the picture of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who was not anointed after, but before. Remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him, anointed him. The other part of this is not a sprinkling like the other priests, but a pouring out like this, because Jesus was poured upon by the Spirit. And listen what the writer of Hebrews says about that. Verse 9 of Hebrews 1 says of Christ, "Thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows," or more than anyone. He's the great high priest, so therefore the oil is just dumped on him. Also, John 3:34, "God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him," or without measure, no limit. The measure of the Spirit poured on Jesus was without borders or limitations. Whereas you and me, as the priests here being represented, we get the anointing, but it's not like his anointing. He is the anointed one, isn't he? Which is what the Messiah means. He's anointed. And every bit of the anointing we receive, you'll see that Aaron was standing with his sons while they were anointed, and they shared basically in his anointing, which is what we do. Jesus is the anointed one, amen? We are just the under priests, which basically have to be anointed after the blood was shed and applied. We are anointed because Jesus has died for our sin. That's why the other priests were anointed after the blood sacrifice. So let's keep going here. Aaron is anointed, and Moses then, verse 13, brought Aaron's sons and put coats on them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, again, head coverings, belts, and coats. Same kind of clothing. No breastplate with the Urim and Thummim, though, on these regular priests. They would have to consult the high priest for that kind of wisdom. Same thing applies for you and me. We know the high priest, but we don't wear that wisdom. I have no wisdom of my own. I need to consult the great high priest, Jesus Christ. He's my informer. He's the one that instructs me, you see. Another thing to note here is that the priesthood of Aaron's sons depended on him being their father. Him being their dad was basically how they got to be part of the priesthood. The connection to Aaron made it possible for his sons to be priests as well. You follow that? The same thing applies for you and me. Our connection to the great high priest, Jesus, is why we get to be part of the priesthood. Without that connection, you wouldn't be able to be part of the priesthood. So with Aaron's sons, if they weren't able to call him dad, they couldn't be priests. The first priests were all Aaron's sons. You with me on this? So there is nobody out there in the world who's not connected to Christ who can be a priest for God. No one. As much as people might argue that point. Oh, I don't have anything to do with Jesus Christ, but I'm a priest for God. No, you're not. You're not a priest for God. You're a priest for some God you made up, maybe. But you're not a priest for the God of the Bible. Because only those connected to the high priest could also be part of the priesthood. They were connected by blood family. We are connected by blood, his shed blood for us. You with me? So now, watch this. This is all in preparation for the consecration. You say, wow, this is a lot of prep. It is. And we need a lot of preparation to be consecrated. You need a determined kind of outlook on how it looks to be a priest, to live as a consecrated believer. So in verse 14, then they brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, which means they are identifying with that offering for their sin. And then he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, sanctified it to make it a reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was in the inwards and the caul and the liver and the two kidneys and so forth, and all their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh, his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. We looked at this already, but he took all that stuff outside the camp and burned it. It was the inner parts. It was those things that everybody would say, oh, I know why they took that stuff outside the camp. Remember, we looked at this, but they took it out, we're told, to a clean place to burn it. Outside the camp, because Jesus was crucified outside the gate of Jerusalem. And if you wanted to be with Christ, you would have had to leave the inner walls of Jerusalem to go out to be with Christ. The Jews wouldn't do that. They wouldn't go out with him. They sent him out. They expelled him from their religious system. And thus, anybody who wanted to get really born again would have to leave the walls of Judaism. The Apostle Paul, when he got saved, he had to leave his religion. Anyone who gets born again has to leave the religious system of tradition and ritual and become personally involved with Christ, which would require you to leave and go outside, where everybody else might say, oh, they're taking that out because it's the rubbish, whereas reality would tell us, no, no, no. They took it to a clean place because Jesus Christ, when he suffered on the cross, man, it was the most incredible sacrifice anyone had ever made or could make. And you got to go outside religious rhetoric to enjoy a relationship with Jesus. Amen? And they had to dump their religion in order to have a relationship with Jesus. Religion doesn't save anybody, folks. Jesus saves. Practicing religious traditional junk doesn't do anything for you, except for maybe bind you up or puff you up. Whereas a relationship with Jesus is blessing and glory and peace and love and all the wonderful things that he just is, I get to enjoy in a personal relationship with him. But it doesn't look like some religious tradition. It's a very personal, interactive relationship. And this is what is being represented here. They took that outside and burned it outside the camp, like Jesus was crucified outside the camp. And then he brought the ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces of the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. This was a burnt offering for who? For Aaron and his sons. And then watch. And then he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of that ram. Wow. So wait a minute. So they brought a bull and two rams to sacrifice for Aaron and his sons? Yep. Well, man, that seems like a lot of sacrifice. I mean, that's a whole bull and two rams. Now, wouldn't you think that for the high priest and his sons, you just bring a little sacrifice? Because, I mean, they're the priests, right? They're priests, so they don't need much of a sacrifice because they're probably pretty good because of the priests. Huh? But this is telling us a completely different story. They needed not only two rams, but a whole bull. Like, there's just this major amount of sacrifice being made for Aaron and his sons. Why? Because they needed it. See, they were priests, just like you and me are priests. Huh? So does that mean because we're priests that we don't need much sacrifice? Are we better than other people? Because, you know, we're saints. Paul the Apostle says, you ought not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You shouldn't be thinking of yourself too high, because you're not. You know, the reality is we are just like everybody, needing the same sacrifice. The same blood covers us. The same blood was shed for us. And so we're no better than anyone else. Well, I'm a saint, though. Not because you're saintly. You didn't attain sainthood by being really good. You were made a saint. You were imputed with righteousness because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. So you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. But without that, you've got nothing. See? So this offering shows us that, man, Aaron and his sons, they needed this major sacrifice done for them. I've said this before, it upsets some people. But when it comes to our sin and the nature of who we are as sinners, there's not a split hair's difference between the best Christian and Charles Manson. People go, yes, there is. Nope. Both are capable of horrific, awful things. If anything this world has shown us and taught us throughout history is that man is capable of the most crazy, awful, evil atrocities that you could possibly imagine. Man. And you say, well, that's those men. That's that man. That's human nature. That's sin, of which we are all partakers. We're all sinners that need radical sacrifice, folks. So when you look at this, don't go, well, Aaron and his sons, man, they must have been bad news. I mean, a whole bull and two rams. Wow. Yep. And this, again, was showing them that this is what's needed. This is what was required to even get them to a place where they could live consecrated in this relationship with God as his priests. This is what it took. It wasn't them doing something great. It was a sacrifice made on their behalf. That's why they get to be part of the priesthood. See? Interesting now, they're going to apply the blood now. They've slain the animals, and it says in verse 23, and he slew it, that second ram, and Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot. And then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood round about the altar. And so here's the picture. We talked about this already, so I won't go into great detail. But the blood was taken from that second ram, and Moses dipped his finger in the blood and touched the right ear of Aaron, his right thumb, and his right big toe. And he did the same thing to his sons, the other priests. Picturing for us the importance of the blood applied to everything that Aaron and his sons would hear, everything they would do with their hands, and every place they walked with their feet. And it's the same for you and me. The blood still needs to apply to every part of my life, everything I hear, everything I touch, everywhere I walk. Because here's the reality. Oh, man, we are priests, you say. We're prepared for this, right? We're consecrated, amen? Yeah, but here's the deal. Here's the reality. I know from personal experience that there will be times, there will be things that I fail at. Even though God has prepared me for the priesthood, for the ministry. There are things that I will still have to plead the blood to cover. There'll be things that go in these ears. There may be things that these hands touch. There may be things that my feet may walk in areas or places. They need to be covered by the blood. Every part of my life. And again, these are ordinances set up to show these priests that this would now be their lifestyle. This will go on and on. This was not an event. And let me just say this, folks. The reality of what would go on here would trouble a lot of people today. I mean, did they just do this once? Well, they did it as the consecration service, but this was going to continue on, and I'll show you that here in just a minute. But get this down. Every part of that priest's life needed to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every part of my life needs to be covered by the blood of Christ. I plead the blood every single day because of failures and things that I flop at. Well, what kind of priest are you? Right? A flawed one. The great high priest. Now you can count on him. Jesus, you can always count on him never to fail. He'll never leave you, forsake you. He'll never do anything wrong. But the priests in general, they had to have that covering. Even Aaron, being a picture of Christ, still needed his ear, his hand, his foot covered in the blood. Because he was only a picture of Christ. He wasn't Christ. And people say, well, is that okay to like say I need the blood of Jesus to cover me all the time? Yeah. It's absolutely necessary. So they put the blood on the priests, on their ear, their hand, and their foot. And then, watch now, Moses then took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the collar of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder, he says, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and then burnt them on the altar of the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then, verse 29, Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord for the ram of the consecration. It was Moses' part as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, this is interesting. This talks about the wave offering. Why? Because they waved it like this. And what happened here was very fascinating to me. They took that second ram, cut it up, and they placed the shoulder of the animal and then the unleavened bread and the oiled bread and the fat, and they placed all these things in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and they began to wave them like this. And then Moses took them out of their hands and put all that on the altar and burned it up. And then Moses took the breast and he began to wave it himself. Now, you say, what is going on? And maybe the people standing around watching all this on that day would have done the same thing. What are they doing? Right? Why is Aaron and his sons waving that stuff? Well, it's a sacrifice. It says it's a sweet consecration. It's the consecration offering. It's a sweet offering to the Lord. But here's why it's sweet, and this is something you have to pay attention to just for a second. The word consecrations in this particular context in verse 28 doesn't just mean set apart like consecrated means. Consecrations here means to fill the hands. So Moses placed all this part of the offering in their hands, Aaron and the sons, and they began to wave it. And then Moses took the stuff out of their hands and put it on the altar and burnt it, showing us then the wave offering represented something very important. First of all, it means to fill the hands, and it does mean to be set apart, but it means primarily in this particular case to fill the hands. because there was nothing in their hands before Moses put this stuff in their hands. And what this does is it diffuses this idea that people come and say, well, I've got something for the Lord. I'm going to offer to the Lord. Well, wait a minute now. What are you going to give to the Lord? Well, I've got all these things. I'm bringing my gifts and talents and everything to the Lord to offer him. Well, wait now. This shows us something really key, and that is you don't have anything. You don't have anything to offer the Lord. Well, that's not very nice. I have things I can do and I can give to God. And well, listen. These are the priests, and they had nada before something was put in their hands. They didn't have anything to offer until it was placed there. And when it was placed there, then they began to wave, worshiping the Lord. And then Moses took that stuff out of their hands and puts it on the altar, and now it's an offering to God. It was a worship service, an offering, but the offering was based upon this principle that they offered to God only what he had given them. Not something they brought of their own. And here's the principle. I don't have what God needs. He has what I need. I need him to fill me. And then I can offer him something that's of value. Why? Because he gave it to me. I come with empty hands to the Lord. I don't have anything to offer you, Lord. But here I am, and this is what that represents. You've been so good. You called me out to the priesthood, and here I am, and I don't have anything. I don't know how in the world you could ever make me a priest. I mean, I don't have anything. The Lord says, here's what you have. I'm giving you this, and I want you to know what was given: the bread, the unleavened bread, the sinless life of Christ, our bread of life, and the right shoulder of the animal. It speaks of the strength of the animal. And then Moses gets involved by taking the breast of the animal and he starts waving it. All these elements speak of what happens when God places in your hands as a priest something that through serving him, you worship him, it goes back to the altar and gets offered up to God as a sweet savor offering. It's a consecration. It's a consecrated life. That's what you offer to God, something he's already put into your hands, and you give it back. And then it has this incredible value, but it also shows us whenever God is involved with putting something in your hand that you're going to use for him, it will always be based upon the shoulder, his strength, the breast covering the heart of God, and the sinless life, the bread of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's what's always going to come out of a consecrated life serving the Lord. It will always be the strength of the Lord, the heart of the Lord, and the sinless life of Christ that's being moved out of me because I am now filled with his goodness and I can give it back through worship as serving him. As Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service or worship. This is worship right here, you see. And when God's moving, isn't it always going to be in strength and his heart and based upon the life, the sinless life of Jesus Christ, our bread? Yep. Yep. All of it, you see. But don't miss that. I don't have anything, Lord, but if you give me something, I'll offer it back. If you fill me with something, and we see what he'll fill me with, strength and love, the heart of God, and he'll base it upon that bread of life. He'll nourish me in that, and as I give it back, it's sweet to the Lord. Nothing here about them bringing something to their own and God saying, oh, that's really sweet, thanks. Nothing of their own. They were empty-handed. He fills the hands. Then they wave the hands, and then it's acceptable, and then it's a sweet savor. Now watch, I'm almost finished, but watch this. Moses took then the anointing oil and the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and his garments and upon his sons and his sons' garments with them, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons and his garments with it. This is where the sons are anointed with oil and blood again, standing with their father Aaron, the high priest, and the other priests together, as the anointing only includes the high priest. Never by ourselves are we anointed. It's always by the blood of Jesus upon us and his anointing working in us. That anointing is important. Are we anointed for the service? Because all these things prepare us for ministry and working things out in the context of how God might have called us. And the anointing is important. Now, remember, the priesthood, folks, it's something that you are a part of, whether you wanted to be a priest or not, you are. And so the only way, and this, I don't want to put this in the wrong light, but the only way you're going to really be fulfilled in life is to fulfill your priesthood. And some people are trying to kind of get around the priesthood. They don't want to not be saved, but this whole priesthood thing, all this stuff you're talking about, that's getting a little intense, don't you think? I mean, isn't that kind of a big commitment? Yep. It is. It's a huge commitment. You know, you read the New Testament epistles that Paul, for example, wrote, and you read Paul's life and you think, man, that guy. I mean, do you ever hear Paul talk about anything but Christ? Does he talk about anything but serving the Lord? Oh, he might be sharing about how he got beat up and shipwrecked or something like that for believing in Christ and preaching the gospel. But otherwise, the whole time Paul was on this earth after he was born again was sold out for Jesus Christ completely. Paul knew that without being a full-on, go-for-it, all-out priest, he was never going to be fulfilled. So that's how he lived. The anointing's important. You have to be anointed. Jesus told his disciples, remember, John chapter 20, he appears to them in that room that was locked, the door was locked, and he just appeared, remember, and kind of freaked them out a little bit. And then he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them, and they received the Spirit within them. And then he said after that, Acts chapter 1, he said to them, now wait here in Jerusalem for the coming of the promise of the Father, which is you will be baptized with fire. You're going to be my witnesses. And so in regards to that anointing, and we'll see that here in just a second, but keep this thought, that anointing had to be fulfilled or complete. There had to be an empowering for those disciples to move out from where they were. And this is going to come into play here in just a second. So watch this now. Verse 31, Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of the consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it, and that which remaineth of the flesh of the bread shall you burn with fire. So part of this deal of consecrated living for Christ includes food, eating, what you eat. So you are a priest. That means you talk to God about people. You talk to people about God, right? You're cleansed daily. You wash in the water of the word. You are covered by the blood. You're anointed by the oil of the Holy Spirit, right? All these things. But also then there has to be food eaten. Now, do you suppose the priests only ate food at this event right here? Or was the Lord showing them that they would need to eat this kind of food all the time? See, I believe Christians have a tendency at times to desire for their lives to be based on events. You know, I heard the men's retreat was great. I wasn't able to be there. I was down in California, which I would have much rather been at the men's retreat. But That was an event, men, guys. Events are great, however, that's not life. So we would tend to like it, I think, you know, this idea of events. People go to events. I'm going to that concert. I'm going to this revival. I'm going to this thing. I'm going there. Well, okay, I get that. It's maybe exciting, but you don't live at the event. But here's the picture. You should live an eventful life. Don't just go to the event. Make the event. My life's the event. See, this has been well stated, and I've mentioned this many times, but someone wisely said, the problem with the Christian life is that it's so daily. Why can't it just be an event? Like once, we did that once. That's good, isn't it? That's good enough. I'm good for like a week and a half, at least, 2 weeks maybe. I go to another event, I get charged. Hey, that was a great event. This was an event, however, it was showing the priests that they would need to eat this way. And what did they eat? Well, they ate of the sacrifice and they ate the bread. Now, this speaks of course, communion for us. We eat of the body and blood of Christ. Jesus talked to his disciples and a whole bunch of people at one occasion where Jesus said, look, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you don't have any part with me. And 70 of his followers turned and walked away and said, that's enough. We're done. That's a hard saying. Who can hear that? They didn't understand what he was saying. Did they think he was speaking about cannibalism? Or was Jesus referring to another truth, a more spiritual application of communion? Which is what this represents. Eating the body and taking part. And Jesus is our bread. And we take in of his body and blood, nourishing us spiritually. This is what was being taught here. You have to feed on the finished work of Christ every day as a priest. If you don't, then you might try and finish the work yourself. The reason we take communion so often is to remind us of the finished work. Jesus, you've done this for us, and I nourish myself by feeding on that truth of his finished work. Amen? That's the idea. And these guys would have to do this over and over again. Now watch, I'm almost done, but watch this. I know what you're thinking. Truly, there's only like four verses before we're done. Okay, now watch. They're instructed then, these priests are, that you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, to keep the charge of the Lord, that you die not. For so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all these things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. They had to stay right there at the door of the tabernacle inside the courtyard for 7 days and do this process that we just read about every day. Again, the daily thing. They had to know they were priests every day. They needed to cleanse every day. They needed to be anointed. They needed to make sure the blood was covering their life. They needed to make sure that their hands were being filled by God, and that was their act of service. That's how they operated in ministry. And they had to go ahead and eat of the truth of Jesus' finished work every day. And they had to do that for 7 days. Now, seven, you know, is the number of completion. They had to be completely consecrated. In other words, this speaks of a lifetime, a daily life lived out in consecration to God. But you understand how you have to be prepared for this. You couldn't just say, oh, I'm going to live the consecrated life. Well, this is it. So how's that working? See, how how would you live the consecrated life if you didn't even know that this was the consecrated life? If you ask Christians today, what does it mean to live consecrated for Jesus Christ today? Would they know this? Do you know even what a priest does? You might ask somebody. Look priestly, Do we know what it means to be cleansed? Do we understand the anointing? Do we get it that we must go to the Lord empty and fill up, and that's the way we serve, you see. The interesting thing here is that they had to stay there 7 days. Now, there would be a temptation, and there is today as well. The Lord says, this is going to be a full-on commitment. You need to be fully consecrated and don't leave for 7 days. Some might have thought, well, I'm pretty cool, Lord. I mean, I'm pretty gifted. I think I can leave in 3 days and go out and be a priest. No, what would happen? Well, God told him, you better stay in there the full time lest you die. You're going to die if you go out there too soon. Now, this is being prepared for priesthood. There are many people who go out after 3 days, perhaps, or 2 days, or whatever, and they go out and they try and be a priest. They try and do ministry. But what happens? They die. That ministry is dead. There's no life. There's no fruit. There's nothing. They just went out and tried to do it. Why? They weren't prepared. You have to be prepared for this work. It's a work when God says 7 days are up, then go out. Because a lot of people go out too soon, and they're unprepared. Maybe they're not cleansed. Maybe they're not anointed. Maybe they didn't wear their belt, their girdle. Right. Perhaps they don't eat enough. They're hungry, they're starving spiritually, they're malnourished. And the picture here is so important for me. It's important for us. I've got to stay the whole 7 days. I have to be completely sold out for this. Or else when I go out, it might just be dead. When I desire to minister, it might die. And you know, folks, I'll tell you, you've got to do this. You must. This whole idea of 7 days, you must be in the presence of the Lord and let him minister to you before you go out and try and minister to somebody else. You have to. I think of Jesus coming down the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, who he took up there with him, remember? When they got down to the bottom of the hill, there was a man with his son, with his demon-possessed son, that the other disciples, they couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't drive the demon out, remember? Do you remember the story, the scenario? And so Jesus took the boy and cast the demon out, you know. And after a bit, the disciples that were down below that couldn't do anything about it, they went to Jesus and they said, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus said, because of unbelief. And then he said, not only that, but this kind, this demon, only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now, Jesus wasn't indicating that those guys should have ran over across the field and started fasting and praying and then go back and try and deal with it. What he was saying was, you're ill-equipped to do this. You have not been praying. You have not been engaged in this idea of fasting or getting the flesh dealt with. And so you've been here probably at the base of that mountain being very fleshly, probably discussing with each other, why does Peter, James, and John get to go up with Jesus? What's wrong with us? Why do they get to go up there every time? And lo and behold, here comes a man. Hey, I've got a demon-possessed son. What do you think? Can you help him? Okay, come out. Nothing happens. Why? Unprepared. How much of ministry are we going to find out one day, folks, did not happen because we were unprepared. We were ill-equipped to deal with it. Being a priest, you see, oh man, it's serious business. You say, this is intense. It is. It's a seven-day commitment or a complete commitment. It's a sold-out-for-Christ commitment, right? And not just a kind of sort of thing or a casual thing. I like being casually a Christian. Convenient, too. I like convenience in my Christianity. Well, then you signed up for the wrong thing. Christianity is not convenient. And ministry as a Christian or a priest is really not convenient. Things happen at the wildest times. Well, are you always equipped, Pastor Matt? No. No. Does that mean God doesn't love me anymore? No, he loves me. But he would say the same thing like Jesus said to his disciples that day. You weren't prepared for that. If I go to the Lord, why didn't that work out? Why didn't this person? You weren't prepared for that ministry right then. You were distracted, or you were involved with something else. You just weren't. Maybe you weren't cleansed. Maybe you weren't anointed. Maybe you weren't spending time feeding on Jesus Christ. This is the life right here, folks, and it's fully committed. Now, it's a sacrifice. You lay down your life, you know. Think about that joke. It was kind of a bad joke. Not like dirty, but just kind of a dumb joke. But I'll tell it anyway, because it's the only thing I can think of right now. But here, listen. It's like the church potluck. Remember this one? And the pig and the chicken are there. And the chicken pipes up and says, I think for the potluck for church, we ought to have ham and eggs. And the pig looks at the chicken and says, no, that's easy for you to say, but that's a total commitment for me. You follow. You can just lay an egg. If we're having ham and eggs, I'm done, right? It's kind of that way. And listen, for us, the whole idea here is that worthwhile, being totally committed? I mean, I'm laying my life down here. Well, yes, because that's what Jesus did. He was a total committed sacrifice. What if he was partially committed? None of us would survive. We wouldn't have any salvation if he was partially committed. He totally committed himself. And so being a priest of his, yes, it means that, but it doesn't always work out that way. So I'm not here to bum you out. I'm here to say, pray this in, because the more you understand that a priest is to talk to people about God and talk to God about people, the more I understand that cleansing needs to be a daily thing for me, every day. The more I need that anointing of the Spirit, I need to be clothed in those garments of salvation and service and submission. I need to wear the clothing. I need to be applying the blood to my ears and my hands and my feet. And I need to eat of him, the finished work of Christ, all the time, every day. And I need to make sure that if God is working on me in some area, I don't leave too soon. I don't come out and say, okay, it's been 3 days. I know I'm supposed to be here for seven, but I'm going to go out and try this anyway. Don't do it. Don't do it. Like Jesus told his disciples, stay here in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. When the Spirit comes upon you, then you can go out, because it'll be completed, right? They waited up there, not just 7 days, in fact. We can kind of do the math as far as those disciples in Acts chapter 1, sitting in that upper room, 10 days they sat there waiting. You say, why 10, not 7? Well, maybe they needed a few extra days. I don't know. You know, think about it. Peter and, I mean, these guys needed some help, like we all do. But the point was is that they stayed there. They didn't leave. They didn't go out and say, well, forget this. This isn't even going to happen. So we're just going to go out and do the ministry. What would have happened? They would have died out there. As it was, they stayed until it was finished. And then Peter got up and preached a message that blew the doors off Jerusalem, and 3,000 men got saved in one day. Peter's power? Nope. The high priest's power, the great high priest, bestowed upon him that ability and anointed him and anointed the church. We need the anointing, folks. We need to be anointed for that kind of power to move in this community, don't you think? Pray this in. Personalize this. Don't generically make this well, that was a message for priests. I'm not much of a priest, but I'm part of the church. And people say, well, I'm never going to be like this. Well, shame on you then. Shame on me. If you're just saying, well, I'm never going to be like that. Why not? And the reality is because I just won't do those things that it's going to take to be a priest like that. That's why. Okay. And there we have it. There you are. See. Because it does take sacrifice, commitment. I got to be all in here. And I tell the Lord this every single day. Lord, I need to be in all the way here, jumping in full on, immersing myself in this. Otherwise, I will be ill-equipped, unprepared, and something's going to die. I'm going to die out there. This thing's going to be dead. There's going to be dryness and deadness in the ministry and in my life personally. You with me on this? It's so important. This is this part of the book of Leviticus is so giant. This is like a giant teaching right here. Take this home. Get this down. Read it again and again and just take it in and let the Lord speak to you about it. I really believe it's a game changer, life changer for you, but also for this church and this community. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this is just so pointed. Your word is so direct. I thank you that you have given us the privilege of being your priests, being a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Wow, Lord, it just seems like such a huge responsibility, but we understand you bore the responsibility. You are the great high priest, and all we have to do is come to you and be with you and feed on your reality and be anointed by your power and be cleansed by your word, be robed in your righteousness. Every part of this speaks of the fact that you are the one doing the work. You're the power. We dare not think that we have even an offering to bring. You have to put that in our hands, and we can wave it and give it back to you, but it's yours. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about what you're able to do. Help us to see it. Anoint this church. Anoint us as priests. We would ask for that in a personal way, in a corporate way, for this community to see the body of Christ as the priesthood of Jesus Christ. For your glory, may that be so. You are worth our sacrifice, our denial of certain things. You're worth us being committed completely to your work and your ways. We love you today. We just desire to submit to you. So we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.